Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
So as I was thinking about Mother's Day, I thought, you know, something that almost all parents have had to do is to name their child. And that can be a really difficult task because there's so many choices. You know, some people choose a family name, they like the tradition of carrying on another generation. Or it might be after someone that you admire. Maybe it's a friend, a family member, a biblical name, an actor, a pop star. Or maybe you've chosen a name because it's got a very special meaning. I know I remember a friend telling me that as she and her husband couldn't agree on their son's name, it took ages to find a name. Because as a primary school teacher, she kept imagining it on a coat peg or on the front of a jotter. But her husband was quite a hotshot businessman and he kept imagining it on a business card or maybe on a boardroom nameplate. So when I was pregnant, we bought a book called 100,000 Baby Names. Who knew that there was so many? And Stephen and I would read through it, and some we agreed on, some we didn't agree on, some we thought were nice, some we thought were a bit cringy, and some, in our opinion, just seemed a wee bit odd. But names are significant. And my dad chose my name, Elizabeth. He liked the name. It was his granny's name, and she had been quite a significant woman to him. But it was also my mum's name, so it honoured both sides of the family. But I've always found Elizabeth to be quite a funny name because everybody immediately assumes that it must be shortened. So when you say, hi, my name's Elizabeth, they go, oh, is it Liz? Is it Lizzie? Is it Beth? Is it Betty? In fact, just last week I was in a restaurant and I had to give my name and I said, oh, the table's for Elizabeth Maguire. And the guy looked back at me and he smiled. He went, oh, you're Lizzie Maguire. And I kind of forced a smile in return and thought, that's not what I said. But anyway, he went on to say that he loved the programme back in the day, so I guess it was a bit of a compliment. And, you know, Stephen was just reminding me that the mutual friend that introduced us said, this is Lizzie. Lizzie, I'd like you to meet Stevie. And very soon after that, we both said, actually, I hate the name Lizzie. And he said, actually, I hate the name Stevie. So from then on, we were always Stephen and Elizabeth. But as I told you, my granny was called Elizabeth, but all of her life she got Liza, and she absolutely hated it with a passion. So therefore, from the day that I was born, she made sure that I only ever got Elizabeth. She would tell me that I should not answer to anything else. That's not who I was, and it's not who I am. And I always hear her voice in my head still to this day when people say, is it Liz? Is it Lizzie? No, it's Elizabeth. But the reason that we spend so much time picking names for our children is because a name speaks to identity. And identity is quite a big deal, isn't it? There's a three-word question that most of us spend our lives trying to answer, even if we don't realize it. And that question is, who am I? It's a question that cuts to the core of identity. It reveals what we believe about ourselves, it reveals what we value, and where we find our significance. And some of us might answer that question with our job title. But what happens if our job is to change? What if we were to be made redundant? What if we were to retire? If our identity is in our job title, then we will have a crisis when our job changes or our job stops. Some of us place our identity in our family roles. We're a husband, a wife, an aunt, uncle, brother, sister, mum or dad. We define ourselves through our relationships with other people. But again, what happens if those relationships change? What happens if sadly there's a death or maybe there's a family fallout or when the children grow up and leave home? Then we might discover that relationships are not a stable place to put our identity. Sometimes we tie our identity to our accomplishments or even our shame or our fails. But when we let our successes or our sins define us, it can become more difficult to embrace the identity that God has for us. You see, all of those things might be part of who we are, But our core identity, our identity in Christ, is one that cannot be changed or shaken. It is who we are in every season of our life, in every job that we hold, in every role that we take on, and in every success and failure we experience. Our identity in Christ is unique, and it's solidly rooted in God, not our own behaviour. So I wondered, what's the Bible got to say about identity? And the short answer is, a lot. You know, God's word is overflowing with descriptions about who we are and what our identity is in Christ. The Bible describes that we are the branches and Christ is our vine. John 15 verses 5 to 7 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see, he is our rock and our firm foundation. However, it's possible that we can be really familiar with what the Bible says about our identity. But you know, it's not until we actually believe it in our hearts that everything changes. On our worst days and on our best days, his word is consistent and it never, ever changes. So then the question becomes, how? How do we take what the Bible says and actually believe it? Especially on our hardest days when it just doesn't feel like it could possibly be true. Well, first we have to recognize the lies of the enemy. The enemy is so, so good at sneaking into our thoughts in ways that might just be quite close to the truth. But the problem is when we don't recognize them as lies and instead we choose to believe them and we choose to act upon them. And when we take our thoughts captive, you know, it's so important that we do that. And we can have more control over our thoughts than we think. It just takes intentionality and it takes awareness and it takes a lot of practice to grab them, not allowing them to control all of our feelings and our actions. But maybe the most important step of all is to point our thoughts back to Christ. Choosing to accept God's truth as your truth again and again and again. Yes. You know, it's so important to spend time in God's word. When we read the Bible regularly, we can easily see when our thoughts don't line up with God's word. It helps to fix our eyes on the characteristics of God and instead of the demands of this world. And you know, just as Kirsty has been talking about, having accountability helps us. Having close relationships can help us. Do we have people around about us who can spot when we're having a bit of an identity crisis? And do we have people around about us who are brave enough to tell us that we're having a bit of an identity crisis? And more importantly, will they help point us back to God? It's so important. Because when we have genuine relationships, they can help us catch those lies and remind us of our identity in Christ. And just as Kirsty referred to as well, Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 to 10 says, two are better than one, because they have good return for their labour. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. You see, we all need people to help us. I've also learned that there's power in affirmations. You know, declaring affirmations over ourselves daily can truly lead to a change in what we believe. And I've found it really useful sometimes to have them posted around the house in different places, just to remind you. And there's so many scriptures that we can declare over ourselves. Just for example, I am a child of God, 1 John 3 verse 2. I am a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I am chosen, Colossians 3, 12. I am enough, Colossians 2, verse 10. I am forgiven, Acts 13, verses 38 to 39. I am never alone, Deuteronomy 31, 8. I am valuable, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. And I could go on and on and on. But you take your pick. What is it that you need to declare over yourself and your life today and every day? Your core identity doesn't rely on you, it only relies on Christ. And I don't know about you, but I find that really good news. And that's what makes our identity unshakable and unchangeable, because God is unshakable and unchangeable. He has created us in his image, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can change that. When we believe who we are, God says we are, we will start seeing more and more of the fruits of the Spirit emerge in our lives. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." All amazing things. Who doesn't want more of that? More peace, more patience, more goodness. They're all great things. So today, I encourage you, don't let anything or anyone convince you that you are something that doesn't line up with God's word. You know, if you can just take that away with you today, remember, it's who you are. You are created in his image. You are a child of God. Amen. And it's now, thank you. And it's now my privilege to pass over to Diane.
Thank you, Elizabeth. That was great. Thank you. We juggle quite a lot here, haven't we? So happy Mother's Day to you all. And we know it's a hard day for many of you. Many of you really celebrate Mother's Day, but for some, it's a hard day. You know, it's just so good, isn't it, when we go through challenges that God's with us in all these challenges. You know, when I was thinking and praying today, I was praying today, but not about what to say, but I really felt this phrase come into my mind. It's something I remember and probably still say to our children. It's something people have said to me many, many times. And it's often something we say to each other. It's a very common little phrase. I don't know if MD would like to guess what it is. Maybe not. Quinn. Hold. That's a good one, isn't it? Hold your horses. Well, it's not quite that one, but that is a good one. Maybe someday we can speak on that one. But the one I'm thinking on today is do your best. A saying that we say to our children and to each other all the time, and that people say to us as well. And you know, as we get older and as we become adults, I wonder if we think it still applies to us. And of course it does. But by the time we are adults, we've done quite a lot of life. And it's very easy to become cynical about some things or think, well, why should I give my best? Because I'm working with this person or that person and they're not giving their best. So why should I have to do it? So sometimes we find that giving our best or being our best, doesn't maybe apply to us, but it does. And there are tough situations that we find it quite hard to be our best in. As I get older, I think back on many, many occasions over the years, and especially this past year, I found myself thinking, did I do my best at that time? It was at a season that I really did my best. I love to look back and evaluate and think about things. So I think, did I give that my best shot? Or did I do that half-hearted? And I have to admit, there are some things I know I've given my best and given my all. And there are some things that I've done it because it needed done, or maybe there was nobody else to do it, or maybe it was just the right thing. But other things, you're kind of all in. There's a verse in 2 Timothy 2:15, and it says, "Concentrate on doing your best for God." Psalm 100, verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." And some versions say, "Worship the Lord with gladness." Do we give our best in our worship times? I remember Woolley and some of the men, I think they'd been to Excel at the men's conference down in Bradford, and they came back and they were sharing what really spoke to them. And I remember Willie Stevenson speaking about, one of the speakers had spoken about being absolutely all in their worship times, and about not being, you know, not giving God half-hearted worship, but giving him exuberant worship. And the phrase that the guy had used was, no golf claps. Now we know, I don't watch a lot of sport on TV, but, you know, sometimes the golf's on and you hear them. You know, it's not really much of an encouragement sometimes, is it? So let's give God our all in our worship. There's another couple of verses I want to read here in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm reading it in the Message, and it's probably one you've heard before. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you and he develops well-formed maturity in you. And if we believe that our whole lives are part of our worship to God, not just when we come and stand and sing in church, but our whole lives are worship to God, that means that everything that we do, we should do our best. God looks for our best. Now, I know that having said that, we all have our strengths and we all have our weaknesses. And if we haven't done so already, we do need to discover what they are. You can't be the best singer if your voice is no tune. Is that right, Michael? And I often think that one reason that we say do your best might be because we know that that person is maybe not the best at it. Maybe our children are going to sit an exam at school and we know that exam is not the absolute subject that they excel in, but they can go and give their best shot anyway. We've also heard it said, stay in your own lane. Often as we go through life, we can look at other people and think at what they do, their walk of life, their job, whatever role they have, looks much more attractive than the one that we are in. But if we start comparing ourselves to each other, that brings a whole load of problems that's difficult to deal with. If we go through life comparing, it's an absolute road to nowhere. Another thing that we think is if we're good at something, maybe we think everybody else should be good at it too. And again, that's not right, is it? We've already said that everyone has their own strengths and their own talents. They don't have to be the same as ours. They say that opposites attract. And we've spoken to lots and lots of married couples that have said, oh, my wife is just so different from me, or my husband is so different from me. And some of them have never realized that that can actually be a great strength. Because as a team, where one is weaker, the other can be stronger. So we shouldn't really spend time trying to change our spouses, but to stay in our own lane and appreciate the person that they are and learn to work together. Now, that takes a whole load of patience, a whole lot of grace, and a whole load of practice. But it's a great advantage when we come to the place that we can actually work together in each other's strengths. We will never be the best that we can be if we spend our lives wishing that we were like someone else. There's a little saying that says, be the best version of you. And we've heard that saying very, very often. And I used to think, but who am I? Just like Elizabeth was saying, but you know, who am I? I'm Michael's wife. I'm mum to John, Lindsay, James, and Bethany. But who am I? And I never really understood that for a long, long time. But I'm thankful that quite a long time ago now, I actually discovered, you know, that God makes us unique. He only made one me. He only made one of you. And it's so easy to go through life apologizing for the person that you are. But when we realize that God made us and shaped us who he wants us to be, then we can excel in being who we are, being the best version of us, and do our best. So what areas can we do our best? What about as a church? Are we being the best that we can be to show God's love in our community so that people feel drawn to God? You know, that's a challenge to me, because we rub shoulders and mix with people day in, day out, every week. Am I the best that I can be in being a representative of God? And that is quite challenging. What about reaching out to people within church? There are lots of new people coming into church. There are people who are in church for a long time, and they can feel a bit forgotten about too. You know, I'm sure there are people around in church that would love to be invited in and be part of a group. Maybe when people go out together, can we expand our friendship groups to include new people, or at least other people? People need to feel included. I believe that's the heart of God. He wants us, like Kirsty said, to be like family. And everybody wants to feel that they have a place. I love that song, and it's straight from Scripture. It says, "In my Father's house, there's a place for me, an individual place for each one of us there." Our church strapline used to be a place to believe and a place to belong. Everyone needs to feel that sense of belonging. So can we be that? Can we be the best that we can be? Welcome people, and so that people will be drawn to God. Can we be the best that we can be in our speech? I remember often saying to our children, if you can't say anything nice, don't say nothing at all. Sound advice from Thumper, straight out of Bambi, and I'm sure it says it in the Bible too. But what we say about others is so important, and we never look good by putting other people down. Can we be the best in being a good influence? I've just loved my daily readings this year. I've been going through Proverbs and the Message, and it's been amazing. The practical advice in Proverbs has just been so good. And I've also been reading through the Gospels, and in Matthew, I was reading in Matthew 14 a couple of weeks ago. I'll just read this few verses here. It says, "Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" So Herod was having a relationship with his brother's wife, and John, who was John the Baptist, said, "You know, that's not right. You can't really do that. That's not your wife. That's your brother's wife." So it said Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Now just listen to this next few words. Prompted by her mother. Okay, this woman obviously felt a bit put down and, you know, was told she couldn't have a relationship with the king, so she was not a happy person at all. So it says, prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted. His head was brought in on a platter and give it to the girl who carried it to her mother. I don't think that mother was a good influence. And you know, it's so easy to say things, and maybe we just say things in the spur of the moment, but our children or the people round about us are there and they're picking up on it all the time. You know, she got her way, that mother, through her daughter, but I don't think that was a good example at all. Now, we're running out of time quickly, I know that, and I've got a few other points here, but I'm just going to mention them. And I actually sound very much like Michael now, don't I? That's what he says nearly every week. So I wonder if we can look for the best. Look for the best in others. Look for the best in situations. You know, in every situation, there's always something to be thankful for. I wonder if we could choose the best. Make good decisions, not selfish ones. What about thinking the best? We've spoken about that this morning already. About renewing our minds and filling them with the positivity of God's word? Can we give out the best? Another little saying, treat others as we want to be treated. Life is not all about me, 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 and what I need. You know, there are times we need to, we go through in life and we really need people's input, people's encouragement. But I'm thankful that there's a lot more times that we're the ones that can be given out, can be an encouragement to someone, to upbuild someone, to be a blessing. What about having the best attitude? And yesterday in the UCB was a really good little devotional about that. And it was entitled The No Complaining Challenge. It says, do everything without grumbling. And that's from Philippians 2 and 14. Even if I didn't read any more, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? Do everything without grumbling. It says, complaining can impact your health and sabotage your success. Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. This doctor says, if you find yourself feeling negative and down, listen to what's been said around you. Is there a lot of grumbling and complaining? Are the people you spend time with constantly expressing discouraging thoughts and feelings? Maybe you are griping, have bitter attitudes. Your thoughts and attitudes are your choice. Where you put your mind is up to you. Follow what the Apostle Paul wrote about putting off the negative and putting on the positive. Acknowledge that there are problems, but don't deal in them. Do what you can to remedy the situation. Remember, you can never change another person, only yourself. Find the positives, focus on these, and be thankful that God's promises are with you through the hard times. Use Bible verses and inspirational sayings to refocus when your thinking starts to go downhill. By changing your thinking, you can change your outlook. And by changing your outlook, you can change your life. To one person, the world looks desolate. To another, it's rich and interesting. What you see depends mainly on what you look for. Make up your mind not to complain for a day. Then challenge yourself not to complain for a week. You'll be amazed at how much better you feel. Attitude is so important. Can we have the best attitude? And you know, there's none of us perfect all the time. We all fall down in things. And that's just human nature. There's none of us just get it right all the time. But can we strive to do our best like what God expects from us? Can we put the expectation on ourselves as much as other people? There's one thing for sure. God gave his absolute best for us. Oh, maybe the band can come. He never held back in any way. He gave the absolute best that he had for us. So remember next time that we say, do your best to our children or to anyone else around us. I wonder if we can take it back to ourselves and think, that's something I need to do as well. Not just expect it from other people, but to do our best. And never forget as well that, you know, in our own strength, there's so much that we can't do. But because God walks with us, he can help us to do our best, to make those right decisions, those right choices, and to say those nice things and to be an encouragement to each other.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.